I wanted to share with you this morning one of my favorite theological words. And one of my favorite theological words, and perhaps even my favorite theological word, is hope. Hope is a type of belief. Hope is a belief that anticipates a good future. I can say, unfortunately, that I believe in Satan. I do believe in Satan. And I also believe in God. But my hope is a belief that God will provide a prosperous, bright, and blessed future with himself. That's what hope is. Hope is the expectation of positive benefits awaiting in the future. Hope is different than mere faith. I have faith in my bicycle, but I do not have hope in my bicycle. Hope is this desire and this expectation, in fact, a confident expectation of obtaining something good. And what the Apostle Paul tells us this morning is that he asks us, he hopes for us, he desires for us that we will find God to be the God of hope. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to Romans chapter 15, verses 8 to 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 to 13. And please listen as I read. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.'" And the Apostle Paul is addressing the Church of Rome. We know that the Church of Rome is divided between the weak and the strong. And what the Apostle Paul wants to do is to encourage them to all worship together as a unified body. And the way that they do that is by finding their hope in God alone as a united people. Listen again for Paul's prayer to the church, for the Church of Rome and for all Christians. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So when the Apostle Paul defines God, when he gives God a name, he says he is the God of hope. Our God is the Lord of all future blessings. He is the God of happy expectations. He is the God of all possible coming benefits. He is the God of Christmas presents and surprise packages and sunrise resurrections and birthdays. He is the God of hope. He is the God of happy tidings. He is the God of good things. In such a title and prayer by Paul, that God is the God of hope and that he will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, informs us that this current moment is not necessarily full of joy and peace. That this time that we live in requires hope because the human norm is sadness and suffering and strife. The human norm, this life that we live in, is a life of brokenness. Now, there are good things in it. There are desirable things. But there are also hard things and difficulties. And because of that, we need to have hope. We need to have hope in God, who is the source of all good gifts. Now, Paul has already told us the cause of war and disease and death in Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." There is a time when humanity collectively in Adam and Eve refused to give thanks to God. And sin and death and suffering then flows to us, because humanity has hoped in something besides God. We have placed our hopes in our own efforts, in technology, in our families, in money, in the government. And in so doing, we have turned away from God and we have attempted to find goodness separate from God or in opposition to God. And we find this pattern repeated throughout our lives. I have a friend who is an alcoholic, and he told me that the insanity of alcoholism is like a person who takes a can and he smashes it against his forehead and he pulls back and he thinks to himself, well, it won't hurt next time. And then he repeats. That we have these false hopes, these false desires, these longing for things which we believe are good, but they don't actually come to us from God. And we find this pattern repeated in Scripture, so that our father Adam and our mother Eve hoped that the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil would improve their lot. But instead, what happened when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is that it separated them from the God of hope. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but almost all religions are about human beings ascending to God, and the way that they ascend to God is through their own efforts. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? When Adam and Eve sinned, they fled from the God of hope. They fled from the source of all good things. You see, sin does not allow us to ascend to God. Rather, it requires us to flee from God. And then God, in his kindness to Adam and to Eve and to us, descended from heaven. And he promised them that someday a man was coming to defeat sin. God descended to give them hope because he is the God of hope. Now we read the same thing in the Tower of Babel. Humanity collects themselves together and they build a tower to reach to heaven. The theologian and Jewish historian by the name of Josephus said that the reason that they built the tower was that they attempted to build the tower against some future flood. They placed their hope in their unity and in their technology and in their singleness of purpose and their common language. They attempted to ascend to heaven by their own efforts. God recognizes that instead of providing them peace and joy, this false hope will lead to only greater evil. And so what does God do? God descends. God comes down from heaven. And then he must even come lower to the plain of Shinar. And there he confuses their languages and he disperses the people so that some of them might have hope in God. Because God is the God of hope, he must be the source of their hope. And God must come down from heaven and provide us both the environment and of hope and the reality of hope. And so the very next history then, after the Tower of Babel, in the God's work with the patriarchs, we read these words in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, in the case of Abraham, the environment of hope was a nation and a land. But the thing to note is that it is God doing the work. The God of hope provides peace with himself and joy. And Abraham, the worshiper of idols in Ur, is given hope in God because God came down to speak to Abraham. And Abraham, just like all of us, to have true hope, must believe in God. And God gives us peace and joy by accounting our faith as righteousness. Yet listen again to Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The God of hope creates the possibility of hope within humanity by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans 3, verse 11, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God. And so the Spirit of God descends from heaven to recreate our hearts so that we can believe and we can follow the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then God gives us joy and peace. Now, Christian friends, if you're here today and you are a worshiper of God, you should be filled with all joy and peace in believing, and you should abound in hope. Christian friends, is that your experience in believing? Is your experience in believing joy and peace? Now, we want to notice that it doesn't say that you should be giddy over the fact that you've lost your job. It doesn't say that you have to have exhaustively peaceful relationships with your neighbor. What it says is joy and peace in believing. So that regardless of the events that we experience, that we have joy and peace in believing because our hope is in the God of hope. And the center of the Christian experience is joy and peace in believing. And I think it's very important that we catch this. God is not commanding us to move through the world as if everything is okay. But rather what God is commanding us to do is to move through the world with joy and peace in believing. Because no matter what happens, no matter what is taken away from us, no matter what is destroyed, no matter what confusion enters into our life, our hope is not found in these things. But rather, our hope is found in the God of hope. So that no matter what happens to us, we can have joy and peace in believing because our source of comfort is not here. Rather, it is in God. Paul explains to us in more detail how joy and peace in believing can occur in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so, Christian friends, if you place your hope today in Andover Baptist Church, as we are gathered here this morning, we are a part of something that's transient. It may be that in 20 years, Andover Baptist Church will be gone. Sometimes when I'm driving down to Fort Meade, I go by a little church, and the whole lot is full of grass, and the sign is gone. My guess is that at one time there was a godly congregation there. If you place your hope in the church, someday the church will be full of weeds. But if you place your hope in God, who is the source of all good things, and who is in heaven, it is there then that you can have joy and peace in believing. The Christian experience has ups and downs and has sorrows and joys. But if we are going to have a life with equilibrium, it only occurs because we have our eyes on the God of hope. Now, the joys of this life are to be a reminder that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every time that God gives us anything good, we are supposed to rejoice that Christ is the source of that goodness because he died so that the Father might give us gifts. Yet also the sorrow is to be sweetened by knowing that this light momentary affliction will soon end. And we will go home. Christians abound in hope by believing God's word and walking with the Spirit of God. And the source of our joy and peace is believing. But the power of belief is the activity of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. The source of our hope is belief, but the power of hope is the operation of the Spirit. This is why it's so important that you walk with the Spirit and that you cooperate with the Spirit. And the way that you know that you are walking with the Spirit and cooperating with the Spirit is if your life is organized around God's word and faith. Now, I've already spoken of God descending to speak to Adam and Eve and to stop the sin of Babel and the promise of Abraham, the blessing, but the Spirit of God also descends. The Spirit of God comes into our hearts, and then Jesus tells us in the wonderful words of John 14:23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." To be empowered to believe by the Spirit means that the Spirit of God the Father and God the Son dwells within us. And the source of our joy and peace is the hope of the Spirit of God which is given to us. So that as you go into bed tonight and you collect all of your thoughts together and you're saying your last prayer before you sleep and you think of all of the difficulties that have occurred, all of the tensions in your family, all of the problems at work, and you feel overwhelmed, You are to say to yourself, by God's grace, the Spirit of the Father and the Son dwells within my heart. I have the right of joy and peace in believing because I have the Spirit of Christ in my heart. And I know that I have the Spirit of Christ within my heart because I continue to believe His Word. And I continue to struggle against indwelling sin. And I know and I love God. The source of our joy and peace is the hope that the Spirit of God gives us. And friends, when we do not have an abiding joy and peace during life's sorrows, it is because our faith is flagging. And boy, joy and peace, again, Paul does not mean ignoring suffering, but rather that we find our hope and thus our joy from knowing the truth of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Part of faith and part of hope is looking into a difficulty. And there are incredible difficulties facing each one of us individually, is to look into that and say, somehow God is going to use that for good. You know, I know that many of you have a coworker who has been murdered. What an act of faith to say that God is going to use that for good. What an activity for you in prayer before you go to work tomorrow morning is to pray, God, I need to be able to prove your truthfulness this morning at work. I need to be able to prove your truthfulness by continuing to have hope in you, even though this terrible thing has happened. God, show me your gospel. Allow me to tell my friends about you in this time of desperation. Now, God in His kindness has not merely given us hope, but God has also unfolded His plan of salvation into history so that we, with the eyes of faith, can see God's work. Look with me to verses 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now what Paul is arguing here is that part of the reason that we should have joy and peace in believing is because the Son of God became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs. What we are reminded of here is that the Son of God humbled Himself by becoming a man. He set aside His right to be glorified by all men, and He took the form of a servant. The Son of God became a man, and in particular, He became a man who not only fulfills the promise of Genesis 3 and the promises of Genesis 12, and then through Abraham's seed that the whole world will be blessed, but also the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is the promise to David, that he would have a son who would establish his kingdom. And this promise that Paul is the promise that Paul cites in Romans 15:12, and again Isaiah says the root of Jesse will come. Jesse was the father of David, and there is this promise that through the line of David someone would come to save mankind. And the Son of God, by descending from heaven, became the human son of the patriarchs. The Son of God became a son of Adam, a son of Abraham, a son of David, and in so doing proved the truthfulness of God. And we know that God is truthful and trustworthy not only because He told us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We know that God is truthful in this regard, but we also know that because God has already kept His promise to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Ruth and David and Hezekiah and Zechariah and Anna and Simeon. The life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus showed God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. The very Son of God came and fulfilled the promises so that we can have hope, not only because the Spirit of God works within us, but because we can see the truthfulness of God in history. Now, do you remember the promise to Abraham? Through your seed, the whole world will be blessed. We are more than 5,000 miles from the nation of Israel. We are separated from Abraham by more than 4,000 years, and yet we, as a Gentile church, are a part of God's proof of his truthfulness. The cardinal proof of God's trustworthiness is the Christ becoming a man. But we need to notice that the followers of Jesus play a secondary role in proving the truthfulness of God. Look with me to verse 10. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And do you know what we did this morning? We, as Gentiles, rejoiced with God's people. We are participating in the promises of God by rejoicing with God's people. And in so doing, we, as a church, confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Because Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, will come, even he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. And so when we said that promise with Abraham this morning, a promise that is more than 4,000 years old, that through his seed all of the world would be blessed, we confirmed that promise by coming together and worshiping God. Now, as followers of the Christ, a son of David rules over Andover Baptist Church. We obey Jesus. A Jew rules over us. We follow his law, his precepts. We expend our whole lives serving him. And this is why Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." A son of David rules Andover Baptist Church. A son of David rules over your life. And the promise to Abraham and to David is proved truthful and trustworthy. Our Lord Jesus Christ came so that both the Jews and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And God's mercy is the Lord's kindness to sinners. It is to both give grace and to not give us justice. And our Lord Jesus comes to us so that the mercy of God might flow to us, and so that we might hope in the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it is here that we must pause and remember that Adam was given two promises. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And then that one that his children would crush the head of the serpent, the instigator of all sin, Satan. And what Paul wants us to know from his prayer is that the work of Christ is applied only to those who believe. This is why he prays in verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Salvation from the wrath of God comes through hoping and believing that all of your future blessings flow to you because the Son of God became a servant and died, and those who have this hope then glorify God for his mercy. My non-Christian friends, a word with you on hope. We have a truthful God. We have a God who is promised in Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." But we also have a God who declared in 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Biblical hope is to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And if God is to have mercy on you, you must hope in Christ by loving him and allowing him to rule over you. And if you don't hope in Jesus, but rather you hope in your good works, you hope that God doesn't exist, or you hope that God grades on a curve, then you have no true hope. Because the only name under heaven that saves is that of Christ. So please, if you're here today and you've placed your hope in something other than Jesus, then you can't glorify God for your mercy, because God's mercy flows through Jesus alone. And Christ is the only source of hope for sinful humanity. Now, my Christian friends, if we are to be a part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and to David and to Jesus Christ, what must we do? We must glorify God for his mercy. And this is why our text tells us how in the rest of verse 9, Therefore, I praise you among the Gentiles, and I sing to your name. The church is to join our Lord Jesus Christ in praising God among the Gentiles. And so we go out and we tell others about God's mercy. We go among our family and our friends, and we tell them about God's mercy, and we tell them about our thankfulness to God. And in so doing, the purpose is not merely to give them facts, but to personalize those facts. When we come before people who are unsaved, it's not just that we are supposed to tell them in praising God. We're not supposed to just tell them the facts of the gospel. Demons know the facts of the gospel. The thing that we are supposed to do is to personalize the facts of the gospel. That's the difference between knowing something and praising God about something. And so that we come among the Gentiles and we say, Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus rules over my life. Jesus has changed me. We praise God among our neighbors by telling them that if they repent of their sins and hope in Jesus Christ, that God will have mercy on them. But to praise God among the Gentiles is not merely to repeat the facts, but it is to personalize those facts and to tell people about God's love for you and God's desire to share his love with them. So that we can go out into the world and we can tell them about the joy and the peace in believing in Jesus. And part of the way that we witness to the world is by singing to your name. Now, we sing to God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Now, our church has an incredible opportunity in this regard in that we are going to go caroling together on December 5th. We are going to obey this command in that we are going to go and sing to our neighbors about the silent night. We are going to sing to our neighbors about why we are joyful. We are going to adore Jesus in public. I think that caroling is an amazing evangelistic opportunity because we get to bring the congregation to somebody's doorstep and sing to them about how much we love Jesus. And what Jesus has done for us. And in so doing, that caroling, we will be proving this command. Now, we certainly fulfill the prophecy of 2 Samuel 22:50 when we praise God among the Gentiles and sing to your name as a congregation. But we can do it more so as we sing to our non-Christian neighbors. And our motive for this must be because we love Jesus and we hope that they do too. So we also glorify God by obeying the prophecy and the command of Deuteronomy 32:43, which is repeated in Romans 15:10. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Because we are the people who hope in Jesus, we glorify God for his mercy, and Christians are to be the people who flummox the world. Because we are the people who can say with Job 25:6 that a man in his sin is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm. We agree with God that the wages of sin is death, and that each one of us is like an unreasoning animal. And we cry out with the Apostle Paul, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. You see, we are the people who recognize that we cannot ascend to heaven. We can't build enough towers. We can't do enough good works. And so we are the people who delight in the fact that God descended, not only through the promises, but through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize ourselves as maggots and worms in our sin and as unreasoning animals. And then we delight and rejoice because we can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can sing Psalm 31:7-8. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction and you have made known the distress of my soul and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Christians can rejoice because Christians are the people who know about their sin and find the solution in their sin in Jesus Christ. Christians rejoice not because we are great. We don't extol ourselves because we are wise. We don't delight in our power. Rather, Christians glorify God for his mercy. Christians are the people who do not claim to be lovable. We glory in being loved by God through Jesus Christ. Every other religion that I know about begins by your self-improvement. But the Christian religion begins with recognizing yourself as a sinner and the hope that God will improve you. We are the people who worship the God of hope. And we are delighted and surprised by peace and joy because we know that we have gained it through God's mercy. And we are the undeserving recipients of God's charity, and so we rejoice at all times. The world extols good works and beauty and talent and power and authenticity and altruism. And the church finds these things as good gifts from God. We rejoice if a person has power and uses it well, but we recognize that all power is gifted. And as all gifts and benefits are undeserved, and so we turn and we praise the Lord who gave the benefit. The final way that we glorify God for his mercy is found in verse 12. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. The Christian finds his source of mercy in hoping in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus told us that we were to pray in the name of Jesus, because all of the benefits that flow to us from God the Father come through us through Jesus Christ. When we say the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Our Father," we are praying with Jesus. Our Father. You can say the Lord's Prayer alone because the Spirit of Jesus within you says, "Our Father," with you. And you are praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the way then that we do these things, the way that we allow Jesus to be our King, is that we obey him. And we allow him to rule over us. Verse 12 tells us, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. Christians are the people who obey Jesus. Jesus' first command to us was found in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, having entered into the kingdom of God by repenting and believing, we must now continue to obey Jesus. Our Lord Jesus rules through his empowering spirit and through his word, and Jesus is our King. I remember I once saw a book written by a Christian, and it said, "Jesus for president." Jesus is not interested in being your president. That's an elected position. Jesus is interested in being your King. And Jesus desires that you will trust him and allow him to rule over you. And so we glorify God for his mercy by obeying Jesus. We obey him in the grocery store by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We obey him by submitting to the speed limit and using turning signals and not littering. We obey him by ascending to the commands like Colossians 3:5-6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we do this in joy and peace in believing because we recognize that God is being merciful to us in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about your personal obedience that way? Personal obedience is about recognizing the mercy of God and glorifying him for it. God gives you his law for the express purpose of you living a joyful life in mercy. God didn't give you his law so that you could be grumpy and angry that everybody else gets to have fun. He gave you his law so that you could rejoice in the mercy of God. Now, friends, following Jesus is to be easy because Jesus' yoke is light. Jesus puts no heavy burdens on our shoulders. But instead, Jesus comes alongside of us and he frees us from our captivity to sin. And so if you're a Christian here this morning and you're struggling to rejoice with his people, if you're here and God's commandments seem burdensome, Jesus seems to be ruling over you as a tyrant rather than as the very mercy of God and the God of hope, The problem here is one of belief. You see, you can't glorify God for his mercy if your faith can't grasp hope in Jesus Christ. And we can't experience all of God's joy and peace in believing if our believing is flickering. And this is why Paul prays for the Romans in verse 13, because the secret of glorifying God for his mercy and praising God among the Gentiles and rejoicing always, and again I say rejoice, the secret of enjoying Jesus Christ ruling over you is through obedience in faith. And the source of our faith is not our best effort, but rather it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us hope and upholds our faith. And so, Christian friends, verse 13 needs to be our prayer. Paul presents this prayer to the church because he knows that our belief is weak and it is flickering, and that for so many of us that we don't experience the joy and the peace of believing. And so God comes alongside us through the Apostle Paul, and he gives us this prayer so that our overcoming and moving into the joy and peace of God will not be found in our own best effort, but rather in increased faith and belief in God. You know, I think it's absolutely amazing that there is one book in the Bible that is designed to be a spiritual discipline, and it's the Psalms. The whole book of Psalms is designed for the express purpose of showing you how to believe in God more and how to trust him and how to experience the joy and peace that God is offering us through faith. And so as we come to a close today, what I would like us to do is to come and in our hearts pray this prayer together, and then I'll close us in prayer. Hear the words again. Pray these words with me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Our God, we come to you this morning. Oh Lord, we confess so many times that we are not joyful and peaceful, but Lord, we find in this passage it is because we lack faith. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would empower us to believe more and more. We pray, God, that we might go out and sing to the non-believers in joy, that we might go to our coworkers who have experienced a tragedy or in observing a tragedy are saddened, and that we might be able to share the hope of the gospel because you are the gospel of hope. Excuse me, you are the God of hope. And Lord, as we come to you, we pray that we would walk with your Spirit, that we would trust him. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we would make you our King, that we would obey you and serve you. And Lord, that we would remember that you are always with us, protecting us and keeping us. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.